Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, I want to welcome to the program, Sister Mary Eucharista. Sister, it's been so long since we've been together. Thank you for coming on today.
You are so welcome. And indeed, it has been too long. And I'm so glad to be back.
Yes. So I don't know, should I call it, was this like the gentle breeze, the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Or was this the gadfly, Socrates' gadfly?
Oh, not the gadfly. No, Holy Spirit. Always the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Maybe but angel power. Come on, don't forget angel power.
Amen. I like that. These are all great things that we can talk about.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Sister, as we're getting launched into the program, why don't we get started with a prayer? Sure. Would you mind leading us? The wonderful listeners get to hear me lead a prayer so often that I'd love to have you pray for this program and for those who are listening.
All right. I'd be happy to do that. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Gracious and loving Lord, we thank you for allowing your precious blood to flow over us in so many wonderful ways, not only through the holy sacrifice of the Mass, but also in our sacraments and in our daily living in the present moment. We ask that you please help us to be attentive to actual grace, that impulse to listen to the inspiration, and that movement forward to do what it is you are asking us to do. Help us to increase your sanctifying grace in our souls in every moment. And help us also to be attentive to the lives of all of those around us, and let our love flow from you through us out to them. And in joyful evangelization, and also in complete and self-giving love, because the best way that we can live our lives is to be a gift. And in so far as we give our being away, we increase in being. Thank you, Lord. We ask these blessings in your name, sweet Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, sister.
You're welcome.
Sister, it's a delight to be with you on the program today. So much to catch up on.
Oh, my goodness.
You mentioned something to me just in passing before we started. Whenever I have a guest on, I will always say, let's pray for the interview. And I don't know. I think that's a very wise thing to do. It sometimes catches folks off guard. They're not accustomed to that. Mm. And so it was delightful to have you pray before we actually started recording this. And you said something that was really beautiful. It was something about the day on which we're recording, that it was an anniversary for you. Do you mind sharing what that is?
Oh, I wouldn't mind at all. I actually, back in the day on the old calendar, and it's not that I'm that old, it's just that this was—
What's the old calendar, by the way, sister? What are you talking about when you say the old calendar? What's the new calendar?
The old calendar is the calendar prior to Vatican Council II, which held feasts that are not on the same dates anymore. And some feasts were consolidated, other feasts were expanded, and others were contracted a little bit. And so the Feast of the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary used to be the 2nd of July. And on that day, when I was 11 years old, and again, I was in a place where the extraordinary form was practiced absolutely, because it was not a place that was in communion with the church at the time. But my total consecration took place when I was 11 years old on the Feast of the Visitation. And it was not just a, we're going to do this, so I'm going to take my total consecration today. I was the only one in my whole class that did it. And I relatively forced my parents to allow me to do it, because they said, this isn't the action of a small child. I said, Mom, Dad, I'm not a small child. I'm 11. And they were like, yeah, you don't know what you're doing. And I said, I do know what I'm doing, Mom and Dad. I am giving to God all the merits of all my virtues, of all my, all the merits of all, everything I'll do in my life, past, present, and future, and even the impetratory value of all my good works. And I'm giving them to Jesus through Mary, and she is like my banker, and I put my money in, and she makes money for me and the world, and I don't have to worry about it when I go to purgatory, because she is going to help me get out of there, because I gave my everything to God while I was on earth. And Mom and Dad are looking at each other like, oh, sheesh.
Who is so, this?
I know. Well, also, you know, let's not minimize the kind of classes I was getting as an 11-year-old. It was, you know, intense. These things were a lot. And anyway, I said, so I need to take this tomorrow. And they said, because we were going to have a day of recollection, the fifth graders. And so I was like, I have to do it. And Mom and Dad said, well, we're going to talk about it. We'll get back with you. So they came back later that night. They had gone to this meeting. And they said, okay, you know what? You can do that. You do understand what you're doing, and we're going to let you do it. And I said, Mom and Dad, thank you. I'm so glad they stopped me, because they said, if you don't know what you're doing, you can't do this. But I had to prove that I knew what I was doing. And in my prayer this morning, when I renewed my act of total consecration, I was just thinking, wow, I'm so glad Mom and Dad called me on that when I was such a little kid. But 11-year-olds, I'll say this, 11-year-olds know a lot, and they know what they're doing. I mean, when I was 12, I remember listening to this recording, and my dad was listening to it. He didn't know I was listening, but I was listening, and it was the speaker on there was saying, you know, if we don't resolve to become great saints in this age, then we are not going to be able to just make it. We can't be mediocre. And I remember thinking, oh, I don't have it. I don't have anything in me to make me a great saint. Well, if I make it to heaven, I'll be lucky. And he said, and if you think for a moment that you, if you just thought I can't be a great saint. And I was like, what? Oh my goodness, this is a recording. This isn't even fair. And he said, you have to be a great saint. Resolve to be a great saint. Now, since that time, I have actually added something. Lord, I want to be who you call me to be. If that is to be a great saint, thanks be to God. If it's to be a little tiny saint, we don't know who the great saints are, Tom. We are completely at odds with the visible appearance of sanctity in our lives. The sisters surrounding Saint Therese said, oh yeah, she was a good woman. I mean, obviously a great little nun. Nothing special about her. She was just a good gal. Probably, you know, did what anyone else would have done in her place. And then it started coming out, all the things that were going on with her. Now, this was a great saint, a doctor of the church in the center of a convent of religious sisters who didn't know. But, you know, I remember hearing stories about nuns, transfer of graves in communities and incorrupt bodies, you know, being transferred. And we know about Sister down in Missouri, Sister, I'm trying to think of her name, Sister Wilhelmina. Wilhelmina.
Yes.
I mean, the sisters and I saw a video of her singing, Wouldn't It Be Loverly, you know, to be elderly. And she's singing this little song in her wavery voice, and the sister behind her is singing with her. And it's the sweetest thing. Now, looking at that, you say, oh, what a cute little video. Oh, you know, nice little old nun, wavery little old voice. Did we think for a second this is a woman who really is with God right now? Well, maybe we did, but maybe we didn't. Mm-hmm. Look at you, the father of 9 beautiful children, evangelizing all the time. We shouldn't minimize what our ministries do in the lives of others and how they're giving glory to God. And if we are even people who are full of faults around us, those people might be in a greater state of sanctity than anyone else. And that's where we can't be the judges. Even if we judge most, the least rashly that we can, if that makes any sense. that, you know, no way would that person ever be. And it's like, be quiet. That is not your realm. Stay on your path. Keep on your own paper and ask God to bless those around you because they have to live with us, right?
Yes.
That's my outlook.
No, that's so beautiful, sister. I love it. And so, sister, as you reflect back on this anniversary of your consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, this total consecration, do you see any, like, can you trace out any fruits from that? I mean, you did it as an 11-year-old. The Lord stirred it in you, and the Blessed Mother prompted you, and you said yes, and you just renewed it now, you know, a number of years later. Is there a way in which you trace back and say, you know, wow, the Lord used that to bloom and blossom other gifts and graces in your own life?
It was huge. I look back on that event and I see many, many other events stemming from that. First
wow.
of all, I would have never thought of praying those prayers unless I were in the school where I was. Which kind of, I mean, we all did it as a class. So it was like, you know, if anyone wants to take this. Then later, when I was 12, I made that resolution to be a great saint. When I was 13, I remember praying holy hours on my own without my mom prompting me and not really
Hold
knowing.
Hold on, I want to go back to something. Now, you're saying that tape that you overheard actually stirred in you a resolution to become a great saint?
Yeah.
Did it really?
Yes. I never thought of it before that.
That is so fascinating. You think about that, sister. It's like, we don't always realize the potential impact we can have or by exposing like those we love to good talks and speakers and events and things like that. And what they can do, even in a 12-year-old girl, that is, I didn't mean to cut you off, but.
No, not at all.
Whoa,
wait a minute. You're helping me reflect back. I even remember where I was in our kitchen, standing next to a door that was a folding door. And I had my hand on the handle because I just opened it because I just heard this after I said to myself, well, I guess I could become a little saint because, I mean, if you think for a moment that becoming a little saint is going to, you know, and I was like, ooh, and it made me really brighten up and listen. And we're listening all the time. What are we listening to? I think it's important to scatter our ideas, even in the midst of our families, with healthy podcasts, healthy, wholesome, you know, EWTN radio things. Every time I turn on EWTN radio, I get something more out of things I never learned, things I never knew. And it deepens the things that I do know. I listen to many podcasts that are all religious podcasts that deepen my spiritual life and make me a more, I think, resilient Catholic. Also, I think that 12-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 9-year-olds, these are very impressionable people. And those kids are our future. And you know, we look at them. I mean, people looking at me from the outside would have thought, you know, thoughtless, heedless, careless, horse lover, totally irresponsible, not having a ton of promise. I mean, I was gangly. I was long. I was skinny. I mean, I was just telling someone today I was 87 pounds and 5'5". I had long feet, and someone said, she looks like an L. I would stamp on the scale and try to increase my weight, but nothing happened. And my friends were on diet. So it was a bizarre juxtaposition, but I think that we don't know who these young people are around us, and they are very receptive to spiritual things. They are extremely idealistic and they are capable of great love. We have not even begun to help them test their limits of love because there are no limits to love.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that As a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Again, I'm talking with Sister Mary Eucharista. She directs many wonderful initiatives and efforts out at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. She's also Sister of Mary, Mother of the Church, a wonderful community that has their convent right nearby the Retreat Center on the South Hill of Spokane. I want you to go to ihrc.net because we talk about coming into contact with speakers and events where you can have your life changed, where the Lord might stir in you a grace to in fact, take a whole new direction or make a resolution or make an act of consecration. And I know there are a number of incredible things happening this summer. We're going to touch on some of those. But Sister Carrie says to me, she talks about making sure we don't miss the what she calls the tender years. It's the years where the kids are still open and receptive. They're willing to believe without like some harsh critical questioning. Maybe it hasn't dawned on them, their sense of self-awareness, where they're really like vulnerable to wanting to be received and accepted. And so she talks about the tender years where it's so important to introduce young people, young kids, and it's probably like seventh or eighth grade where things shift. So in those tender years, inviting them to like great resolutions like you made. Does that resonate with you?
Yeah, I so agree. And I think I remember someone saying, oh, 12 years old, people are so idealistic when they're 12 and then they move on and it's not like that. And I have to, at the time I was like, yeah, I'm such a rotten 13-year-old here. I mean, I really did. I didn't think I was, because, you know, I was starting to recognize boys and I was starting to, you know, misbehave in smaller ways. But I also knew that as I grew older, I remembered those years that really, like, I did a lot of reading. I was a voracious reader and I had stacks of books. I mean, in one summer, even when I was 8 and 9 years old, I had stacks of books. I would win all the awards in the summer down in Orange County for most books read by a 9-year-old or an 8-year-old.
Wow.
In Costa Mesa where I lived, but it was because my sister and I would go every week and get another pile of books. And so we would read and mark off each one and the librarian would, you know, put it down and say, yeah, she did read these books. And my mom would sign off and by golly, we got awards. It was awesome. But I think that reading is the gateway to education. So I might have had more of an open mind in some ways than maybe a non-reading child. However, today with the mind closing things around our kids, all the technology, the things that focus them out of the spiritual life and into entertainment, I know that these do shrink some of their database and it does enhance some things like eye-hand coordination and things that are like gaming and all that, but there's also, you know, it's our world. We have to recognize that. But our kids are a wealth of beauty and possibility and hope. And they love to hear about their dreams. And when we ask them about their dreams, they respond because they have dreams. And their dreams might not be realistic, but it doesn't matter because it's their dreams. These are things that make the hearts of our children resonate with what God is. God, his dream for us is to live with him forever and become a saint. Now, what are we doing to make that happen? Well, we're living our lives. What is our life lived in? It's lived in the situatedness, as they say in phenomenology, of time and space, where we have our culture and our traditions. Now, are these cultures and traditions fine to get us safely into eternal life? Well, perhaps not all the way, but the world is always rife with the obstacles to our salvation, which are the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what are we doing to help our kids recognize that and to keep them from the extreme dangers? We can't keep them from all danger. In fact, if we don't let them have a little danger, then they're not going to be able, when they're 18, to meet the world. Because when they're 18, they're pretty much officially able to leave their parents' side. I mean, legally they are. And why would we not want to prepare them and at the same time whet their curiosity about the supernatural in our lives? The Catholic faith has so much to share with our young people. And sometimes we let it come tumbling down on their heads as rules and regulations. There's nothing more antipathetic to the heart of a preteen than rules and regulations, as we know. And I think it goes all the way on from there. I don't think anybody likes rules and regulations, but really the law is a light to our journey, right? And the law, the law of God is charity to our neighbor and charity to God. And that's all law is. If we teach our kids that, and they know that there is a chance for them to attain eternal happiness, not through by dint of deep effort and horrific suffering, but by picking up the cross of their everyday lives and to let them know there's enticing joy at the end of that journey. I mean, all the way through, if we can just keep our eyes on the prize. I don't know if that answers your question, but yeah.
No, well, it was a beautiful answer. Yes. So yes, it did answer the question. Yes, it did. And it was funny. You were saying to me about rule followers and people really don't like the rules. And I'm like, oh, sister, you just gave away a whole bunch of insight about yourself there.
Well, everyone, right? I mean,
Come on. In your community, there have to be the rule followers whose there you go. Right.
Well, I mean, if we're not, I mean, we have a holy rule. We follow the holy rule.
Of course.
You know,
of course.
But is it a cross? Yes, but it's also a gift, you know?
Yeah. Well, and like my kiddos, right, there's definitely a range of temperaments and personality types. And there are some who are definitely like the rules and order and fairness and like get in line, stay in line. And then there are the others that are like, yeehaw, rules or suggestions. Come on, let's go. Let's have some fun. And
it's about fun, Tom. And guess what? Nothing more fun than eternal life.
Amen. You know what? I have never heard that phrase. I've never heard it said like that. Nothing more fun than eternal life.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well,
I like
remember,
that. On a t-shirt.
All right. Well, I'll put it on my little paper right now.
You should copyright
in calligraphy.
That.
Yeah. Nothing more fun than eternal life. If that's the only thing I said on earth, right? That would be worth it.
That's so striking because sometimes, we talk about the goal.
Yeah.
The goal of life on earth is to get to heaven. The goal of, to love the Lord your God here on earth and to be happy with him in heaven. But you don't hear, I don't know if I've ever heard the idea of, I can't wait to heaven to have, an eternal life of fun with God.
Nothing more fun.
That's kind of shaking. Nothing more fun than eternal life.
Yeah.
What does that do? It also, again, it disrupts the idea that, to speak to kiddos, that sometimes following the Lord and following his way is anything and everything but fun. In fact, following the Lord is often involving removing all that fun, stopping all that fun because you're going to fall into sin. Right. So that can often be a kind of a generalized impression. So this disrupts all of that.
Yeah. Yeah. And, I used to think, you know what, you're not kidding me. This, if I give all this up, I remember there was someone in our distant past who used to say, no matter what you're doing, you're still going into hellfire. And I was like, why? After all this, are you kidding me? I mean, if I'm going to hell, I want to go the fun way. And if I'm going to hell after doing all this, then there isn't really a point to this whole journey. And no, ain't no way I'm going to hell after all this. No way. So I told Jesus and he helped
Tell
me.
Jesus.
Yeah,
That's right.
yeah, yeah. And I said,
Yeah.
you know, can you just stop that other message? This is insane.
Oh, I got to tell you, that is, there's a bit of a, there's a strain or a strand of like very, I don't know what you call it, old fashioned Catholicism, where they cherry pick quotes from saints. And that's what it is, cherry picking quotes from saints that talk about the great majority of humanity is going to hell, and the, you know, the fewness of the saved. There are only going to be very few Catholics that are saved.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, who are you?
Yeah.
And
how did that
who
message
is,
get
who
in
is
there?
God for you? Who is
Yeah.
the God who has a universal salvific will? God creates all of us with the will to be saved. And then you just look at the beauty of creation. My oldest daughter, Mary Grace, is in the Dolomite Mountains, northern Italy. And she's like, guys, we have to move here. It is. And she's sending these photos, right? It's, you know, Sound of Music quality, but like next level beyond that, where the vistas just go on and on. And she's like, she goes to these great heights, and then you can see these great distances. And I got to look up one of her quotes, but it was just like, this is just too much.
She
Right.
should get a
It's like,
drone, right?
yeah. Well, no, she got a car, right?
I know,
then
but a
height.
drone
She was,
camera, just get out
oh,
there and do
yeah.
all
She
that.
would need it.
Yeah.
But it was just like, this is just too much. Like, and how many people get to experience this vista? And it's like, look at the joy of God expressed in the beauty of what he has created. What's he telling us about himself? What's he telling us about the meaning of all of this? And it's just not that there are very, very few Catholics who are going to be saved, not to mention the great mass of the rest of humanity. It's just this damn mass of,
yeah,
to use the massa damnata of, you know, Augustine, that
yeah.
that is the inevitable outcome of where things are headed. It's just like, oh.
Well, Tom, you know what? There's a great adage that was told me by my spiritual director years ago, and it only sank in a few years after he started using it. But it was, whatever increases your faith, hope, and trust is from God. Whatever decreases your faith, hope, and trust is not from God. So that means whatever increases our faith, hope, and trust, we have to know is where if our thoughts are leading us to, I can't be damned, I can't be damned, oh, most of humanity is damned, that's not from God. When we are excited and we go forward to what the Lord is offering to us, and we are heartened by that, that's from God. And when I prayed in that prayer, the actual grace to give me an inspiration and to help me to give me the push to follow that inspiration, that is such a powerful thing. Anyone on earth can receive an actual grace and follow it. And those little graces are stepping stones to the next big grace. And they're all around. It's like playing, did you ever play Mario Brothers?
My kids have.
Well, it's pretty fun because, I mean, even back in the 80s when the little Mario is going forward and he's going, and then he jumps up and there's a little thing of fruit and he eats the fruit and he goes on and he gets more lives and everything. Well, that's what actual grace is like. It's like these little graces, and it's that inspiration to tell my parents, I want to take total consecration, and them saying, no. You're not an adult. That's an adult action. We don't do things like that. And you have to know what you're doing. And then me saying, proving to them, I knew what I was doing. And in a sense, I remember the day in sixth grade where I said to myself, I think I know what adults are all talking about. And as they were all talking, they didn't know that I knew what adults were talking about. And I must have been around the time I was 11 or 12, but I remembered thinking, wow, okay, in a little way, I think I just became, at least have a little string of what it feels like to be an adult. And that is so cool because I didn't know what they were saying before. And I think that when we get actual graces spiritually, this is happening to us. And as we receive that little grace, we jump to the next one. And then the next one occurs to us and it's like, no, I don't want to do that. And then it kind of nags at us and is like, no, I really don't want to do that. And then you throw it out and then it comes back one more time and you realize, wait, I will do that. Okay. And it's usually, for me, it's no, no, yes. That's how everything is.
And I like that. That's like, pretty, it's very humble of you to acknowledge
thank
that.
Thank you. So, well, and you know what? I rarely say yes on the first time to God, to my superior. I mean, I want to, and I don't, it's not that I'm being disobedient. It's like, I can't do one more thing. And it's like, oh, no, no, I really should. And then it's like, but I can't really, I can't. And then, you know, it's like, all right, yes, I will. Yes, I will do that. I apologize. I will do that. And God gives me more grace each time I do that. And it's like God says, you know, you want to give me that dessert? Now that's where I do draw the line. It's like, nope, I did that and that for you today. And I'm not giving up my dessert. And then when the time comes and someone else says, oh no, they finished the pie and I never got any. And I'm like, okay, that's my sign. Here, you can have my dessert. And it's like, I was supposed to do it anyway, but I'm glad I could do an extra act of charity and give the dessert because she didn't get it. And then we split it and I still got dessert anyway. So, you know.
You got all that merit for giving up the full piece. You see,
I didn't though, because I already gave it to Mary. Remember the impetratory value of all my good actions, past, present, and future. But someone else got it. See, isn't it great? Now I can just rest in the arms of my beloved mother, and she gives pie to everybody because I gave up a little piece of pie.
That's a beautiful example. Well, sister, I'm going to shift a little bit here because you're talking about recognizing actual graces that the Lord wants to provide for us. And you also referenced the idea of being really busy. And I know that this is a time of year that both opportunities are in front of so many folks who are listening. On the one hand, it's the summer. It's finally a chance to relax a bit, to take some vacation, to vacate, to get away from work, to get refreshed and renewed and just like slow down. On the other hand, I still on a routine basis, probably daily, when I say to them, how are you? Their answer is busy, right? Busy. So that's the default setting. And I can relate to that. Because the principal work I'm doing now is real estate. This is the busy time, the busy season. And it has been extraordinarily exhausting for me trying to manage like my work serving the Lord on the radio and attending to the family and also attending to these folks, many of whom are in faith-based settings, right? To discern and take action around buying or selling their homes. It has been exhausting. And so, you know, here I am in those circumstances. And then my daughter sends these photos from Northern Italy. And we were so great. We were so thrilled, right? So Carrie was like, look, you finished college. She did a summer program through Franciscan in Austria. I was like, just take a few weeks and just like get refreshed. And so now she's by herself. And she said, this is the first time I've been by myself, probably in my whole life, for more than like a day. And she's learning to be by herself. Mm-hmm. And it's really hard. It's really hard after living just this intense pace of life now at 24 to be able to step back and just say, I'm by myself in this little youth hostel, this little place, for like 6 days, and there's nobody around to talk to. And it's like, it's like unveiling new aspects of her life to herself. So what do you think?
I love that. In fact, up until last night, I can't reveal all the details of this, but I have been really discerning with the Lord. I have so much work. And in my work at the retreat center, the executive director just kind of changed part of my job. Change is hard, by the way. It's not easy to change, But I feel the relief of that because I can't do it all. And it seems like every time I get my hands on any kind of job, it increases in size strangely. And then I have to break it up and try to start parceling it out. But similar things happen in my community. And being vocation director and junior formator and a consultant and in charge of all various aspects of the community's life and outreach. It's just so much work. But, you know, I will stress something else here, Tom, and that is that in our culture, it's a phenomenon that before we used to think of the rich and wealthy and privileged in our society as those who get to go on vacations. And now it's the people who are busy, and our busyness tells the world how important we are. And when people say, I'm busy, Deacon Jack Crandall used to tell me, you know what? If the devil can't get you any other way, he'll make you busy. And he would tell me and tell me and tell me. He would call me and just leave that message and then hang up. And I would be like, Deacon Jack, you just, you don't get it, man. I mean, and I would call him and he'd say, you are my Rose of Sharon. God wants you to know you are too precious to be just busy all the time. And I was like, wow, thank you. But I wish you could tell my boss that and maybe my superior and a few other people. But the thing is, I was actually released from one of my biggest jobs last night. I have felt so different all day. In fact, the staff here at Immaculate Heart is seeing a whole different side of me than they've ever seen. And some of them are going, who is this woman? And I'm dancing inside because I don't have part of this that has been kind of, you know, there's stress and there's eustress, which is good stress. And then there's the kind of stress that throws you over the edge. That stress that throws you over the edge is not from God. We have to pull back when we are no longer in eustress, which is a good kind of, it's like where your working capacity is right there, but you have a little buffer zone and you're not going to go under if someone just gives you one more task to do. But this is something that is, it's truly there. And in the studies, they say that eustress increases your capabilities and makes you not be a quiet quitter or a person who is reluctant to do the things that are given to them to do. Work is a highly undervalued commodity if it's done well and if we have the spirit of Christ in that work. St. Joseph is the patron of workers and his prayer is very beautiful. He is the model of workers and there are a variety of virtues that are brought forward. But I'm telling you, I found myself at the brink of saying, Lord, I have no time for self-care. I have no time to take a breath. I have no time to have fun. And I am stressed when as soon as I wake up in the morning, I feel stress. Now, do I make my holy hour of adoration and do I have contemplation in that hour? Yes. Do I give spiritual direction? Yes. In fact, that feeds me. But when your work takes you over that edge, that is not from God. And that's when a new schedule has to be figured out because we cannot do this to ourselves. And we can't give that example to our kids. And we can't imagine that being more busy is better than being less busy. Mm-hmm. Why is busy such a deal? Well, because Deacon Jack was right. If the devil can't get you any other way, he'll make you busy.
No, sister, someone said that busy was an acronym, and I'm going to kind of butcher this a little bit, but it was something like buried under Satan's yoke.
Wow.
Or burdened under Satan's yoke or something like that. That's what busy is.
That's kind of how I felt. That's not from God. We have to recognize the signs of where faith, hope, and trust are entering our lives in a true, creative, beautiful way. And when we are suddenly yoked in this terrible burden, And Jesus isn't the other part of the yoke. Maybe he is for a while, but it's like he's stopped and he's looking at you and you're trying to, keep it going. And it's like you're the
Well,
only one who can stop it, honestly.
yeah. Well, and that's the it's like I've tried to make a distinction. Like I read this book, He Leadeth Me. I think I talked to you about that. Did I talk to you about that recent, like the last? So it's been that long since we've been together. He
Yes.
Leadeth Me has changed my life. So this is Father Walter Chiswick, the Jesuit priest. Do you know the book? He was the priest
No.
who spent 23 years in Russia.
Oh, yes, I know all about that. I'm sorry. I have to take that back. Yes.
Yeah, so the book that is probably better known is called With God in Russia. So
Yes.
that was his story.
Yes.
Then he wrote the kind of the spirituality that the Lord forged in him through that in his book, He Leadeth Me.
How
And
wonderful.
so I read it and I read it again. And now I'm reading With God in Russia again. And it is so powerful. But he talks all about God's providence there, right? How God's providence is ministering to you every single day in the circumstances and situations and relationships you face. And yet, there is a way in which there is a fundamental act of abandonment to divine providence, trusting the Lord with everything. And when we do that, I think we're less inclined to take ourselves so seriously that we're going to somehow rush headlong into being so busy, right? I think being so busy can be a way of saying, I just trust God less. I'm trusting that the Lord can handle this, that somehow I'm that important that I have to be doing it. And so I think that that's a dynamic that's at work. One other one, and then I'll let you talk, is Carrie will say, Tom, you have to learn to say no, because I have a servant's heart. And so when someone asks for something from me, I tend to give it. And so I find myself like being poured out in attending to people in a way that I'm maybe not as good at setting up the boundary of saying, I can't keep serving you right now. I need to step back for the sake of the priorities and the duties of my state in life. And saying yes to you means I'm saying no to a higher priority in relationship, but that's not always easy to figure out.
And there's many people out there who are waiting to do a good work and they don't know how to do it. And we have, by delegating or suggesting another person to someone. I remember when I was asked to write some articles for this newsletter and or a magazine, and I said, I want to. And I didn't tell them no right away, but what I did was I thought of all the various people that I could recommend to write the articles. And before I said, I'm not going to be able to write the article, but I'll tell you who I think would be honored to write the articles. And then I gave them the list. And they were so happy because I realized they didn't need me. They just needed someone to write the article, someone capable, someone who could inspire. And why not bring other people into that realm where they can now be the inspirer and give them a chance to expand their apostolate for the Lord rather than me to be overwhelmed and not have the bandwidth and do maybe a poorer job at it or a less rich job than someone else. So yeah, I hear you, and it is hard. I had to actually have a breakdown in my life where my health started suffering, and two doctors said, "You need to take a rest." And I was like, "Ah, oh, that's hilarious! How can I ever do that?" And they said, "Well, you don't want it to be a forever rest, do you?" And I was like, "No, what do you mean?" And they said, "Well, you need to do something about this." And I thought, I can't do anything about it. I have a vow of obedience and I have a ministry over here and I have these other things that I do. So I'm just kind of stuck. And they said, "You're not, though." And I was like, "What do I do?" And I actually had accumulated enough time in my ministry at the retreat center to take 3 months and to go away and be. And that was huge. to inform me and to inform the people around me. Guess what, sister? Is not a trash receptacle for all your jobs that you can't give to anyone else. And I noticed that the executive director was very respectful about giving me jobs after that, that other people were a little more reticent to just give me their stuff. But also, I had a very good therapist at the time who told me, you actually train people to do this by your actions. When you say yes too many times, you have to ask yourself, why am I doing that? And you have to also know that you're going to be gearing up for about 5 more of these requests because you just said yes to this one. So you're completely right. What higher priority is not going to be addressed, you know, mm-hmm. If you say yes to this.
So sister, this is, it's convicting and it is encouraging. When you talk about the like this space that you have to step away and to take that sabbatical or that time with the Lord to be rejuvenated, I've been pondering that because just coming through these intense months, I felt like part of what the Lord is saying to me is, okay, now I've given you some capacity to step back. For the next 2 months, step back and attend more to me and attend more to these other things that you have as goals you've discerned. And so you don't, if you stay as busy as you have, it's not my fault. It's your fault, Tom. You're choosing it now. You're not a victim of it. And so it's a very interesting thing that you're saying here. I'm kind of just sharing live with you.
Well, there's a kind of a mystery here, Tom, because we don't know we have it within ourselves, that our habits have already trained the people around us and trained ourselves to take on something that is not our work. And that is where I guess the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit can assist us to know that we're actually kind of buying into this busy means I'm important culture. And that part isn't helpful. It's not godly. And it's not the value of work anymore. I think St. Joseph the worker would say, come on, I'm going to show you something and take you into the workshop to the corner where he was playing with baby Jesus and saying, look, he's making little crosses. I don't even know what he's doing there, but let's play with him, you know, something like that.
I have a couple of, like I've mentioned to Carrie, a couple of things. And she just is like, okay, let's adjust those a bit. One would be doing the walk, the Santiago de Compostela walk, right? That pilgrimage. Now, isn't that like 500 miles?
It's terrifically long. Yeah.
It's long.
Also, there's also the 5 mile one. And there's also the get out of the bus and take 10 steps one.
I go right to the, see, that's the thing. I'm like, oh, I'll be gone for a month, dear. And I'm going to go do that. And she's like, yeah, let's go back to let's just take a long walk every day. All right. Yeah. You'll get there. Yeah. Take a 5 mile walk every day.
Yeah.
And the other one would be making the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, right? Yeah. So a 30 day retreat. And it's
start
like,
with
yeah,
an 8-day. Start
28
with an 8-day.
Days, 28 days.
To start with an 8-day.
Oh, 8 days.
Yeah.
Oh.
In fact, we have one of those coming up at Immaculate Heart Retreat Center.
You're right.
Yeah.
Yes.
In fact, we have some scholarships there that will help anybody who's, you know, needing that. And also we have a Theology of the Body weekend retreat and a 12-step Serenity retreat on the same weekend. Father Tom Haffey is an amazing speaker and an AA member and very, 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 very good at what he's doing. Brendan McCauley is doing the Theology of the Body weekend retreat on the same weekend. And he is one of the main speakers under Christopher West. So if anyone's interested in Theology of the Body, this is your chance to come on a weekend retreat and read what they have there at Immaculate Heart under the Theology of the Body weekend retreat, because I think we're short on time, but also the 8-day Ignatian, we still have some scholarships that haven't been given out, and it would be great to come for 8 days and just let the Lord speak to you. Daily Mass, sacramental assistance, and also a very gentle, awesome Jesuit priest who will help with the 12 with the spiritual exercises. And don't forget the day of prayer with dear Father Patrick Barraza. He is an amazing and very not only theologically remarkable, but also an African native who is has a theology doctorate and is so powerful. He will tell a simple story of the people of Africa and talk. He lived with a tribe for 12 years. They carried their spears in front of them and they swung their arms. And he said, "If you do not get out of the way, they will run you through." And I said, "Even if you're a friend," he says, "the friends know to get out of the way." So it's an amazing time. Immaculate Heart has a flood of these things. Plus, of course, the evening with Father Ricardo. That won't be until November, of course. But yeah, we got a lot going on.
Oh, so that's ihrc.net and ImmaculateHeartRetreatCenter.net, ihrc.net. But that 8-day Ignatian retreat, I am, you know what? This could be a sign here. It's July the 23rd to July the 30th. July the 23rd at 4:30 until July the 30th at 1 o'clock. I don't know Father Adams. Who is Father J.K. Adams?
He has been. Yes, I know him very well. He's a good friend and he's very gentle. I know his sister and I've been friends with him for several years now. And he's been through a lot of his own life experiences and I respect him deeply. And I know that he's going to give a great retreat. Yeah, like Bob said, and what about Bob, to Dr. Leo Marvin, baby steps. Baby steps, Marie, to Good Morning America. That was years ago. I think it was the 90s that I saw that. But still, baby steps. The nuns say that all the time. Baby steps. We even called her cat Dr. Leo Marvin. So
nice. Yeah. Nice. So, sister, I love this. And you also, you mentioned there's another special event coming up there as well. That I'm going to be interviewing some of these folks. You have Brendan Case coming as well in August.
He is coming in August, right?
Yes.
So this is another wonderful time.
That's a big deal. That's a retreat for men and women on the 16th to the 18th. He was here last year.
Yes. And it's called Fresh Fire. Experience the person and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Who doesn't want to come to a retreat on the Holy Spirit? A whole Amen. Weekend, and he's going to bring a friend as well, who's going to be, you know, and he always brings his guitar too, so that's another cool thing.
Yeah, he is amazing. Talk about anointed to God moving in power. That is him. So really, I encourage you. In fact, when I did the interview for his event last year, it changed my life because of this whole fasting thing that came up. Do you remember that?
I will tell you this, that fasting, a man asked me the other day, "Sister, pray for my son. I just want him to come back to the faith like I did. And he's doing exactly what I did. And, you know, I pray for him all the time." And I said, "You know, something that I know happens when we fast for someone and ask God deeply within us to please help this person, whether it be fasting from sweets, fasting from music, fasting from games, fasting from the internet, fasting from technology, fasting from our distaste for someone and instead treating them like we are touching the wounds of our Lord. This kind of fasting, but especially from food, believe it or not, this is a guarantee in my experience that this person is going to be coming into the valence, if you will, of the Lord, and in an irresistible way be drawn in, and they are going to be able to say yes. Maybe they'll have to say no twice before, but they will say yes. And it's not that we're working against their will. It's just that we're helping them to turn and see that the Lord is good and that eternal life is fun.
Amen. Yeah, there it is.
Yep.
You got to get a t-shirt, sister, or a hat.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, a hat wouldn't really serve you very well. So
I'll make money on the t-shirts. How's that?
Yes. We need an image, though. What's the image that will go with
it? Funds for the nuns. Well, maybe a nun clicking your heels. I don't know.
Yeah. All right, sister, believe it or not, we are up against the end of our time together. And this has just flowed right by. And it's been a delight. So I really appreciate you being that little angel tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Tom, let's go. And so
where in the world are you?
Had this. I know.
Me too.
And there it is. I was busy. I was burdened under Satan's yoke. I was.
Were. And let's get you out from under that yoke and anybody else who's listening to this. And may
Amen.
God bless
Amen
us all.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
Thank you, sister.
You're
All right,
welcome.
That's Sister Mary Eucharista from the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Church, as well as the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center on with me today. Sister, I will have you back on soon.
Thank you, Tom. God bless you, and God bless you all.
Amen.